Well, I don't know if you know this about me, but I am an Oregonian born and bred. I have never lived any place else. I've never wanted to live anywhere else but here. From the high desert of eastern Oregon to the beautiful Willamette Valley, Oregon has everything that I need to be happy. One thing that I love about Oregon is that we actually get to experience all four seasons, unlike other parts of the country. You know what I mean. In Arizona, they have hot, hotter, and 3 degrees west of hell. In Florida, they have muggy, muggy and rainy, and muggy and hurricanes. Chicago has winter and road construction. And then there's the Northeast. They just have too many people and too much snow. But here, I'm happy we get our honest-to-goodness four seasons. I will be honest and admit that I would prefer a little more sunshine in some of those seasons, but as long as I have an airline ticket to Hawaii, I'm good to go. But just as we have seasons in our climate, we also have seasons in our lives. Busy seasons, challenging seasons, growth seasons, exhausting seasons, even seasons of rest. Dee Dee and I are entering a new season this year. For the last 22 and a half years, we have been parents, but this is the first Father's Day that I am a grandpa. Yeah, that's worth, you know. Lexi and Matt are expecting at the end of December, and I'm already a proud grandpa. You can call me Pops. No, I take that back. They get to call me Pops. You have to stick with Chris. But as a proud grandpa, I've brought a picture of the little tater tot for you to see. You can see here that he or she is the spitting image of their dad. Hopefully, some of mommy's beauty will take over. We experience seasons in the life of our church as well. And we are entering a new season here at Dayspring, one that hit many of us like a freight train. We didn't really expect it or even want it, but God, in his perfect sovereignty, has orchestrated this new season just for us. We felt that it was important to just be open and honest and to talk about the elephant in the room as we travel through this journey together. And so we started together last week a new series. As people who follow God, we want to weather the changes in the seasons with integrity, faith, and hope in the future. But we don't always feel hopeful or joyful when God decides to take our faith to deeper places. Change can be hard. Change is usually hard. I mean, if it wasn't, it wouldn't be that big of a deal. But it can steal our peace and security. It can rob us of our joy. It can open a door for fear to come in and consume us. But it doesn't have to do those things. Too many of us get stuck in the stages of grief because we're too busy trying to hang on to what we have instead of appropriately letting go so that we can reach for what's to come. The unknown scares us. Many of us would like to say that we are adventuresome, that we like adventures, but the truth is we only like adventures that we can control. Most of the time, we like our lives to be pretty safe and secure. We like routine. We like knowing what's coming in our day. A routine is easier than figuring out a new way. That's why we have ruts in our roads. Change represents loss, which brings grief with it, much the same way that losing a loved one causes grief. We grieve the loss of relationships. We grieve the loss of our dreams. We grieve the loss of our security. And as we found out last week, as Christians, that's okay. It's okay to grieve. Good grief allows us to walk the tension between a joy-filled life and our sorrow with loss well. We experience good grief when we learn to lament instead of to vent. And last week, we not only learned how to lament, but we actually wrote our own laments in the service using a pattern that we find in the Psalms. Basically, it's like this. I tricked you all into becoming songwriters. We're going to schedule your worship team audition next, so just be prepared. Yeah, I see that face. A good lament affirms our trust in God, even as we pour out our hearts and ask for His help. It will always point us to the faithfulness of God at the end. Now, if you weren't here last week and you'd like to know more and maybe even write your own lament about anything going on in your life, you can find that message on our website online or in the iTunes store on our in the podcast section. Everyone goes through the stages of grief in their own way and at their own pace. No one grieves the same way. And though we're going to continue learning how to thrive through change today, you may not be done with your season of lament. It might take you more than 7 days to work through whatever it is that you are working through. That's okay, as long as you don't get stuck. But if our laments are meant to lead us to the source of hope, then we have to figure out how to recognize hope when we find it. We need to be able to find Jesus, who is the source of our hope, as we just heard from Janet, when we're facing seasons of challenge, change, and stress. In the emotional turmoil that comes during these times, that can be easier said than done. Let's pray together. Father, we pray now that you would speak to us through your word, that your Holy Spirit would move in a mighty way as we lay down the stresses and challenges that we are facing in our lives and in our churches. We lay them down at the cross of Jesus. And we pray, Father, that you would restore hope and peace in the lives of all of us, whether we're facing big things or little things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It was 1987 when the first Where's Waldo book was published in the United Kingdom. Actually, in the UK, it's Where's Wally. In France, it's Where's Charlie. In Germany, it's Where's Walter. But here in the United States and Canada, it's Where's Waldo. And since its first publication, more than 50 million books have been sold worldwide. Waldo's illustrator, Martin Hanford, had been drawing since he was a boy, and he loved drawing crowd scenes. When he approached a publisher to look into printing a book, they suggested that he come up with a character to act as a focal point in each of those scenes. According to todayifoundout.com, after a bit of thought, Hanford came up with the distinctive Wally slash Waldo character. The round glasses and the pom-pom on top of Wally's head were definitive of Wally's personality, which Hanford describes as something like a train spotter, a phrase used in England in the 1980s to describe someone who was a bit daft. In his own words, Martin says, "I gave him that look because when I originally thought of the character who was lost in all of those scenes, I just imagined the reason he was lost was because he was slightly idiotic and didn't know where he was going." You know, sometimes I feel a little bit like Waldo when I'm in the middle of one of those faith-stretching moments that seems like it's going to break me. It's whether it's change, stress, or challenge, I just feel lost and a little idiotic. And then sometimes I feel a little bit like Jesus is like Waldo. Although Jesus is in no way lost or idiotic, let me make that clear before lightning strikes the stage. Jesus is never lost or idiotic. But often when I'm stuck in the mire, trying to escape, it's hard to figure out where Jesus is and what he's up to. I know he's there. I know he's at work. But the struggle is draining every last bit of hope and peace from my soul. I know you've been there too. We've all been consumed by fear or worry or doubt at some point in our lives, wondering what Jesus is doing, where he is, and why we have to be a part of it. Well, we get a glimpse of the reason when we look at the nation of Israel. After a long 40-year journey through the desert, the Israelites were about to cross the River Jordan into the Promised Land. And their leader, Moses, gave them some final challenges before he died. In Deuteronomy 8:2, he says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands." You see, everything that we experience, every challenge, every stress, every change, every loss, everything is used by God to prove our character. Everything is used to grow our faith and take us deeper in our love and understanding of him. Everything is used by God to reveal his faithfulness in our lives. So if everything is a lesson, then the quickest way to find hope when there is hopelessness is to stop looking for Jesus outside of the situation or challenge and start looking for him inside the situation. And then align yourself with his purpose. Our hope is in Jesus alone. Our answer comes when we find him in the midst of those challenges. So let's take a moment to just look at Jesus, at three episodes in his life, as we unpack this a little bit further. If you've brought your Bible with you in any form, whether it's electronic or old school, why don't you turn to Mark chapter 5. If you're new to your Bible, Mark is the second of the four Gospels that open up the New Testament, which is on the right side of your Bible. It goes Matthew and then Mark. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell the stories of Jesus' life as he walked on the earth. In verse 24, we find Jesus in the middle of a real-life Where's Waldo scene. He's in the middle of a crowd, although I probably picture it more like Justin Bieber trying to make it through a crowd of screaming teenage girls. It was crazy. And Jesus is in, and his disciples were transitioning again to a new place in ministry. He had just healed a demon-possessed man by sending a legion of hell into a herd of pigs. And then after sending the man back to his family as the first missionary of sorts, the team got back into the boat, crossed back across the lake, only to be met by another crowd. And the leader of the local synagogue begged Jesus to heal his daughter. Let's pick up in verse 24. Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. Now, men, you might want to plug your ears for just a second. For 12 years, she had bled in the way that men don't like to talk about and women despise. Ladies, think about what that meant for her. She lived in a time when there were no products to help her. She would have experienced constant pain and cramping. She was most likely anemic, low on energy and stamina. Spiritually, she would have been an outcast. In Jewish law, she would have been considered unclean. Though we don't know whether she was married or not, she couldn't enjoy the intimacy of a marriage relationship without making her husband unclean as well. In fact, she couldn't touch anyone without making them unclean. Aside from the physical sickness, she would have been starving relationally. She couldn't even go to worship in the temple. Let's continue in verse 26. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything that she had to pay them. But she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. Nothing worked. She had gone to specialist after specialist after specialist, spent every dime she had, tried every home remedy, looked under every rock to no avail. She had reached the end of her hope. I can think of a few people who have been stuck for a long time in situations that feel just as hopeless as hers, whether from physical sickness or relational brokenness or unrealized dreams. She had heard about Jesus. So she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. Immediately, the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she'd been healed of her terrible condition. Now, if she could just slip away unnoticed. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him. So he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my robe? His disciples said to him, are you kidding me? You're surrounded by people. Everyone's trying to touch you. What do you mean? Okay, that's the Chris Voigt paraphrase. I'm sure that they had a little bit of attitude in their answer, though, because they said this, look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me? But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. Now, can you imagine what she was thinking in those moments? What if he was mad at her? What if he was disgusted that an unclean woman had soiled him? What if he humiliated her in front of all these people? What if he unhealed her? And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. You know, sometimes we feel lost in the crowd, afraid that Jesus doesn't notice us. We've been praying so long that that person would give their life over to Jesus or for a normal marriage instead of a dysfunctional one. Sometimes we lose hope waiting for our dream to drop in our laps or for our soulmate to come along and sweep us off our feet. Does Jesus even notice our struggle? Does he care that the constant financial pressure is taking its toll? That hope is nowhere to be found? Sometimes hope means you have to reach out. Now let's say that together. This is just my test to make sure you're paying attention. Sometimes hope has to reach out. Okay, that wasn't very good. Let's try that again. Sometimes hope has to reach out. Sometimes hope means you have to reach out if you want to find the hope of Jesus. We see that in this story. Faith moved this woman to reach out, to actually do something. He's waiting sometimes for you to make the first move. Jesus healed this precious woman because she believed that connecting with him would change her life, and she was willing to risk everything for a simple touch. Most of the time, we wait for Jesus to touch us as he walks by. The ball's in his court, so to speak. But this is about our willingness to take a step of faith. I have a single friend who has been single for a very long time. She believes that she will meet her future husband when he walks up the front walkway and rings the doorbell. Sometimes hope is found when you actually go on a date. If you want a normal marriage, and you might have to call a marriage counselor. Do you want to reach your dreams or change your financial situation? You might have to enroll in a class or apply for a new job. Whatever you might be facing, hope may be found when you reach out for Jesus and walk forward in faith. Now we find our next moment with Jesus in Luke chapter 8, which is just one book further. It's still in the Gospels. Again, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke. Again, we find Jesus in transition, moving from one place to the next. This time, though, they are away from the crowds. They're in a boat on a lake. Beginning in verse 22, one day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and started out. As they sailed across, Jesus settled in for a nap. But soon a fierce storm came down on the lake. The boat was filling with water and they were in real danger. Now, as a side note, you got to give it to Jesus. He could sleep anywhere if he can sleep in the middle of a storm getting all wet. Remember that several of the disciples were no stranger to water. They'd grown up fishing on boats. They'd seen storms before. They'd been in storms before. They weren't overreacting. When even seasoned sailors get scared, you know that it's a bad storm. The disciples went and woke him up, shouting, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and suddenly the storm stopped and all was calm. Again, I say, did Jesus have earplugs in? I mean, how do you sleep through a storm so loud that the disciples have to yell at you to wake you up? I picture him just calmly opening his eyes, maybe even stretching a little, and then not feeling any sense of urgency, calmed the storm. And then he asked him, "Where is your faith?" The disciples were terrified and amazed. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "When he gives a command, even the wind and waves obey him." You know, sometimes it feels like Jesus is asleep in the midst of our storms. We feel like our ship is going under, and he's asleep in the front of the boat, completely unaware of what's going on in our lives. We forget that he has a different perspective than we do. He knows that there's no reason to be stressed out or afraid. He's got it under control. He already knows that the boat's not going to go under and that it will get to wherever it's going. So what else would he do? Why not take a nap? We're the ones who get stressed out and all bound up in worry and fear, not him. We just think we'd feel better if he were right there with us, just as worried as we were. But why worry? Sometimes hope is found when we keep rowing. Let's say that one together. Sometimes hope is found when we keep rowing. Sometimes faith means that we keep rowing in spite of the storm. He's in the boat with us. We remain faithful. Faithful to our call, faithful to pray, faithful to stay. We persevere. James 1:3 tells us, "We persevere for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." The Apostle Paul persevered through more trials than we will know on this side of heaven because he understood the truth of these words. In situations like this, we simply accept that Jesus is in the boat with us, and we keep rowing. We find hope when we press on. Now, our last moment with Jesus is found in John chapter 11. Again, just one more book to the right. See, I've kept this simple for us. This is a longer story, and you can read it on your own later. For this morning, I'm just going to give you the Chris Voigt paraphrase. Jesus is being Jesus beyond the Jordan River, probably in Perea, which is located at the northern part of the Dead Sea. And while he's there, he gets word that his good friend Lazarus, the brother of now famous Mary and Martha, is ill. And of course, they want Jesus to come and intercede and heal him. This is probably a boat moment for Mary and Martha, just as the disciples experienced on the lake. But upon hearing the news, Jesus doesn't just rush to the inn, pack his bags, and head out of town on the next camel train. He sticks around doing the Father's work. He already knows how it's going to end. He even tells everyone that Lazarus's sickness will not end in death. I'm sure that they all breathed a sigh of relief, because for them, in their experience with Jesus, that meant that he would be healed of his sickness, and probably even already had been healed. John lets us know that even though Jesus loved this dear family, he stuck around in Perea for 2 more days. Meanwhile, back in Bethany, Lazarus dies, and the grieving begins. Now, we don't know exactly how far Jesus was from Bethany, but it's probably pretty safe to assume that it was at least a day's walk, which means that the messenger traveled at least a day to find Jesus. I mean, there wasn't, CNN to find out exactly where he was, so he might have had to do a little bit of searching. But once he found Jesus, then Jesus waited 2 more days, and then Jesus headed back to Bethany, which would be another day's walk. When he arrives in Bethany, he finds that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. That means that Lazarus had died shortly after the messenger went searching for Jesus. Now, it's significant that he's been dead for 4 days. It was a common belief in that time that the spirit of a dead person hovered over the body of the dead person for 3 days. And during that 3 days, the spirit could re-enter the body and the person could come back to life, but not after 4 days. After 4 days, he was no longer mostly dead, but completely dead and rotting away in the grave. All of his friends had gathered around from near and far, and they were mourning when Jesus came on the scene. And he meets Martha first, and in their conversation confirms that she has the faith that Jesus can rectify the situation. And then he meets Mary, and they walk together to the tomb. And we know the end of the story. At the tomb, they roll away the stone, and Jesus calls Lazarus out from the grave, and out walks a real, honest-to-goodness mummy, except that he was alive. He was just ready for a killer Halloween party. While we have a snapshot at the end of the story, think about what it was like for those around Jesus during that time. It might have felt like he really didn't care that Lazarus was sick. And then when they found out that he was dead, that would have been even worse. Sometimes it feels like Jesus doesn't care about our plight either. The situation keeps getting worse and worse. We're swirling the drain, about to go under, and he's nowhere to be found. Jesus could have healed Lazarus in an instant. He didn't even have to be in Bethany to do that. We know that he healed the centurion's son from a distance, so he certainly could have done that with Lazarus in this moment. Jesus could have teleported himself from wherever he was into Bethany. We know from the book of Acts that Philip was transported to Azotus after talking with the Ethiopian eunuch. Jesus could have done the same thing if he'd wanted to. But he let Lazarus die. Author Mark Batterson, in his book, The Grave Robber, says that Jesus could have healed Lazarus, and that would have bolstered the faith of those who witnessed the healing. However, Jesus isn't as interested in bolstering our faith as he is in taking our faith to new places. sometimes hope is found when we let go. Let's say that one together. Sometimes hope is found when we let go. Sometimes faith means letting go so that Jesus can raise something new. You might have to let go of your bitterness or pain or anger. You might have to let go of your expectations. You might have to let go of your dream. You might have to let go of your baggage or your need to be right or your need for things to be fair. If you keep on holding to what was, you will never be able to reach for what could be. And you'll never experience the miracle of Jesus in your life, the one that he has just for you, or the miracle that you could be in someone else's life. Many of you know that I won the lottery when it comes to dads. I have three of them. I call them all dad, and I have some sort of relationship with all three of them. But years ago, that wasn't really true. My relationship with dad number one and dad number two has always been a little bit challenged. We just don't have much in common. And I was convicted about my role in the relationships a while back, and I thought about the passage that says that we are to honor our father and mother. Ephesians 6 tells us that when we do that, we will have long life and blessing. Both are things that I'd like to have in my life. I just didn't have much to do with my dads. And so I prayed about how I could honor them where I was. So I let go of the hurt and the pain that I felt from a father wound. And I put on my calendar to call them once a month. That was where I was going to start, calling them once a month, which I would always do on a Friday. Month after month, I persevered. I had plenty of boat moments along the way where I wanted to give up. The conversations were frustrating. But Jesus just kept telling me, row, Chris. Keep rowing. 2 years ago, I wasn't able to call dad number two on Friday. And so I called him on Monday. And when he answered, I had the strangest conversation with him. At first, honestly, I thought he was drunk. But that would have been out of character for him, and it was only 10 in the morning. And from there, the conversation went from weird to really bizarre. What he was saying made no sense to me. And after a while, it dawned on me that he's slurring his speech. And so what came to mind was that maybe he'd had a stroke. And so I hung up with him and I called my sister who lives pretty close. And sure enough, he'd had a stroke on Friday afternoon and had been laying on the floor for 3 days, unable to get help. It was a sheer miracle that he could answer the phone when I called. Had I called him on Friday at my normal time, it would have been before the stroke. And he probably would have died laying there on the floor. You never know what will happen when you search for Jesus in the midst of your change, challenge, or stress. And finding him will give you everything that you need to make it through. Finding him will give you hope in the midst of hopelessness. In our final moments, I'd like to take some time to allow you to reflect. If you were here last week, I'd like to have you think about that faith-stretching challenge that you wrote a lament for. If you weren't here last week, that's okay because you've got a challenge or a stress already in mind, I'd guess. Think about that one. And in these next moments of silence, ask God for the wisdom to see Jesus in the middle of that challenge. Ask him for direction and courage to reach out, keep rowing, or let go. Whatever it is that he's calling you to do. Let's pray. Father, in this room we have brothers and sisters who are facing significant challenges in their life. And we have brothers and sisters who just are facing everyday stresses and hope drainers. Father, we thank you that no matter what we face, you are with us. We pray that you would teach us how to find you in the middle of our situation, whatever it is. And that you would lead us as we figure out what it is that you're trying to do in us and through us. You give us the courage to do what we need to do. Father, we pray that you would restore hope to the hopeless. In Jesus' precious name.